Sunday the 19th of January 2014, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Samson, a strong man. Sermon title, The Three Strong Men. Bible reading, Judges chapter 15. Talk by Roger Whip.
The reading is from Judges 15, and it's Samson's vengeance on the Philistines. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him in. "I was so sure you thoroughly hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing corn, together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you have acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power." The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramah Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
Last week, Martin decided to retitle the sermon at the last moment, and although I'm not obviously on the same plane as Martin, I decided that I'd retitle our talk. It was, "You Just Can't Take It," but I think I'd prefer the title, "The Three Strong Men." Little Jenny was in the garden filling a large hole when a neighbour peered over the fence. Interested in what the youngster was up to, he politely asked, "Oh, what are you doing, Jenny?" "My goldfish died," replied the girl tearfully without looking up. "I've just buried him." Now the neighbour was concerned and said, "Oh, that's an awfully big hole for a goldfish, isn't it?" And Jenny patted down the earth. Sorry. And Jenny patted down the earth and she replied, "That's because he's inside your dumb cat." It's funny that Kay was talking about animals, wasn't it? Sorry about that, but there's the cat's tail there. You know, revenge is sweet. Most people would agree, wouldn't they? And if we're honest, none of us like losing out or being wronged by somebody. I can remember when Maggie was first allowed visitors after her car accident, nearly all of her friends, certainly the ones from work and the non-Christian friends, said to her, "I bet you could kill the guy that caused this accident." And when you look at these pictures of and photographs of Maggie, you can see their point before and after. But to their amazement, she would reply, "No, this thought has never entered my head," which she said with all sincerity. And I'm pretty sure that God's grace gave her the power to not take revenge and to forgive was why she healed so quickly and miraculously. In today's reading, we have this story of Samson's double revenge on the Philistines. Martin has encouraged those of us involved in the preaching series to read Jeff Lucas's book, There Are No Strong People, and it's based on the life of Samson. And in his normal, humorous, but informative style, Lucas reminds us that God can use anyone and any situation to his glory. In the book, he uses an analogy of God working on and amongst the rubbish tip, of which most of us belong or have belonged, including me. Now, I don't want to go over too much ground that Martin has already covered over the past 2 weeks regarding the character and the traits of Samson, but there may be people here that perhaps haven't heard either of those talks, and don't forget you can always catch up on all our talks online on our website. But I just want to mention a few major points, really. Going back, Martin mentioned last week that some theological commentators think that Samson never actually existed. And we have to accept that the Old Testament is a mixture of historical facts, legends, folklore, prophecies and poetry. Now this is something that I struggled with when I first started doing my Old Testament studies from St. John's Nottingham. But as I worked through my studies and with the help of a tutor, I realised that this fact never took away from their importance or the relevance of every single page in the Old Testament. And when I say legend, that just means something that wasn't actually written down. I'm not saying it wasn't true. In fact, I'm pretty sure it gave me, say, a greater perspective and understanding. Now, I personally believe that he did exist. After all, isn't he mentioned in the Great Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11 as one of the great men of faith, along with such people as Noah, Abraham, David and Moses, just to name a few. And he is still revered in the Jewish faith today. Now certainly in Old Testament times, some of the priests and the rabbis, a bit like fishermen or children, and some politicians were known to exaggerate or to be less than economic with the truth. For instance, one piece of ancient manuscripts mentioned that Samson's shoulders were over 300 inches wide. Well, even my waist isn't that big. So to summarise, Samson had great potential. He was miraculously born to a previously barren woman as part of God's plan to begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He was gifted with this supernatural strength to accomplish God's work. However, like us, he had many weaknesses and he made many mistakes. He violated his vow to God's laws on many occasions. He was controlled by sensuality and he confided in the wrong people. He often used his gifts and his abilities unwisely And he certainly lacked humility, giving himself credit when it alone would belong to God. Although he wasted most of his life, and he never fully realised his full God-given potential, he did at least, at the end of his life, begin to fulfil God's purpose to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Now, under God's microscope, I ask these questions, and for me as well as you. Are we being obedient and fulfilling our God-given potential? When things go well, who gets the credit? Us or God? When things go wrong, as they surely will, do we blame God? Or do we blame human failure and often seek revenge? Still, take heart because God can use a person of faith in spite of his or her mistakes. God used Samson's short temper to judge and defeat the oppressors. And as my Life Application Bible points out, God can cause even sinful human wrath to bring himself glory. And that refers to Psalm 76 verse 10. You see, God is not limited by our weaknesses. So let's take a closer look at today's reading, particularly verse 11, which features Samson's reply to his fellow countrymen in response to their question. He says, I merely did to them what they did to me. Payback time. The story is told of two long-time golfing buddies who decided that one day they would play the ball where it lies, no matter what. And on the 14th hole, one of them sliced his drive, and the ball, which was probably a Pro V1, ended up on a concrete cart path. And as he reached down to pick up the ball to get relief, his friend said, hey, wait a minute. We agreed that we would not improve our lives. Remember? No matter what. And the first player tried to explain that he was entitled to this relief, that it was written down in the rules of golf. But the second fellow would not allow it. Throwing up his hands in disgust, the man went to the cart and he grabbed a club. As he stood near his ball, he took a few practice swipes or swings, and each time he scraped the club on the concrete cart track, and the sparks were flying up, and it left scratches on the bottom of the club. And then finally, he took his shot. The club hit the path again, and more sparks came flying up. But his ball shot straight towards the green. And it landed and rolled to a stop, 2 inches from the hole. Great shot, his friend exclaimed. What club did you use? And the man gave a smile. He said, oh, it was your 7-iron. You know, it seems human nature when we feel aggrieved that we think, how can we get our own back? Revenge. Deuteronomy 32 verse 35 tells us this. It is mine to avenge, I will repay. In due time their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near and their doom rushes upon them. Vengeance belongs to God alone, not us. And again, my Life Application Bible points out that revenge is an uncontrollable monster. Each act of retaliation brings another. It's like a boomerang which cannot be thrown out without a cost to the thrower. The revenge cycle can only be halted by forgiveness. Paul warns the Romans in chapter 12, verse 17 to 21, this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't always find it easy to forgive. I mean, truly forgive, not just a sweet smile and a frame that says, oh, that's okay. You know, I do try to practice what I preach, and I've preached on forgiveness many times in the years, but it's something, you know, it's not always easy to really give true forgiveness. Well, as Christians, as we mature in our faith, we should be able to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And I guess the proof of the pudding is in the eating, as the saying goes. You know, when things get really tough, do the tough get going? Let's watch this video clip.
On Christmas Eve in 2012, Alan Greaves, a church organist on his way to Midnight Mass in Sheffield, was violently attacked and he died a few days later.
Well, this Christmas, his widow Maureen saw their daughter get married at the same church, and the service, she says, made the anniversary of her husband's death easier to bear. Maureen's with us now to tell us how and why she's managed to forgive Alan's killers. Good morning.
Good morning.
I mean, it's part of the Christian ethic, Christian teaching to forgive, but it's a lot of people would find that impossible to do in your situation. How did you manage it?
Alan was attacked on the most holy of nights, Christmas Eve, and as practicing Christians, we truly believe that the Saviour of the world had come. And on Christmas Day, around tea time, I had a few moments with Alan when the family had gone home. And my thoughts turned to what I was facing. I knew he was going to die. And I knew that we'd got a murder trial, therefore, coming up. And my thoughts turned to the people that might have murdered Alan. And because it was Christmas Day, there was also a recognition that I too, Alan, needed a saviour. I wasn't perfect, Alan wasn't perfect. And we needed God's forgiveness. And we truly believe that Jesus Christ had come to be the saviour of the world and to save people from their sins. And so my thoughts turned to those who'd attacked Alan. And I found myself praying to God and saying, what am I going to do with this? What am I going to do with these people? How is it going to be for me in the next few weeks and months? And it came to me very strongly that as I was celebrating the saviour of the world coming to forgive my sins, therefore, it was right for me to offer forgiveness to those who had murdered Alan. And so I said a prayer and I said, please, Father, help me to truly and deeply forgive those who had murdered Alan for the rest of my lifetime. And I want to place them into your hands so that I don't have to carry them. I don't have to think about them and I don't have to hate them or have them on my mind.
Did you feel that that would be a burden? That if you didn't forgive them, that you would feel an awful lot of anger and resentment and bitterness that would prey on you?
I think you could easily go down that road. I mean, I was actually full of bewilderment about it. That was my overriding thoughts and impressions at the very beginning of this journey. I was just totally bewildered that somebody could just walk down a street and attack somebody like they attacked Alan. And you do find yourself very, very quickly going into that process of how could they, you know, what have they done to Alan? And
and many people in that situation would feel, you know, vengeful and obviously furious and upset and wanting, you know, punishment and penalty.
Yes.
And you must have gone through that process as well.
I did. I mean, although I forgave Jonathan and Ashley, my loss was very deep. Alan and I had a lovely relationship. I don't use the term easily when I said he was my soulmate. And I did want justice for Alan. And so I really did want the consequences of their actions to end in a good result at the trial.
Since since your husband died, you've been the victim of an attack yourself, haven't you?
I was. On the Saturday tea time before the trial started, I was mugged. Someone was trying to steal my handbag.
Well, you make it sound very matter-of-fact, but it must have been, A, very frightening, but it B, was, it brought was a lot of that horror
It was
back
frightening.
To you.
The woman was very, very angry, and it was frightening. And as she kind of slapped me, and I stumbled and fell to the ground, my thoughts actually turned immediately to Alan. There was a sense in which I became Alan for a few moments. As I went down, I just was Alan falling down under the attack that he had. But really, by the time I'd picked myself up, my thoughts had returned to the trial, and that was uppermost in my mind.
Mm. Did you... I mean, you know, you're full of forgiveness for the people who committed the terrible crime against your husband. What about when you yourself were attacked? Did you find it within yourself to forgive again?
Yes. As I say, it was very light compared to what I was experiencing for Alan. And yes, what I said to the police was, you obviously deal with her as she needs to be dealt with. And there is, it's still being processed, that particular attack.
Your daughter was married this Christmas, which was a day of joy. But Christmas and the festive season is a difficult time for people who've been bereaved in the previous 12 months, really,
yes,
isn't it?
It is. To be bereaved at Christmas time has quite a deep impact, I think. It's a time when people expect you to be happy. It's a time when normally families get together and there's a lot of joy around. And so for when you're bereaved at Christmas... and for us, Alan always died on Christmas Eve, although he died on the 27th. But our eldest daughter, Emma, actually asked me if it was all right to get married at Christmas. She didn't want to cause me any pain, and I thought it was a wonderful thing.
And her ring has a special significance.
It does, yes. She asked if she could have Alan's wedding ring, and I said she could, and so she had it melted down and reformed. So when I was in church, you know, and the finger was, you know, the ring was placed onto her finger, it was a very, very deep moment. Mm. And but I'm full of real joy that she went ahead and got married. Mm. And on Christmas, on the day before she got married, it was the day when Alan died. And so as a family, we were all in church, getting the church hall ready. And it was just a lovely day, despite the fact that we were carrying the memories of his death.
Mm. Well, Maureen, we really appreciate you coming in to talk to us.
That's all right.
About Alan and about your process of forgiveness. Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.
Maureen Greaves.
Thank you.
It's a 17.
As I said earlier, God can use anything to his glory. That was on prime time television at 8:30 in the morning. And she was given freedom to speak, which I thought was really good. Maureen Greaves' husband was murdered Christmas Eve for no reason. A cold-blooded act by two yobs. Yet as a Christian, she found the strength to forgive. How? She recognised that Christ came as a saviour for all, to forgive all those who sin. She recognised that nobody is perfect, and she asked for God's help to forgive. And she was willing to leave the killers in God's hands. Although she forgave, rightly so, she still wanted justice to be done by the due process of the law. Jesus himself was unjustly murdered. His only crime was that he healed the physically, mentally, and the spiritually sick. However, through his death and subsequent resurrection, we too can call on him in our hour of need, to sustain us, to strengthen us, and give us the peace and comfort that passes all human understanding. Being a practicing and committed Christian, although giving many benefits, it can also be mentally and physically draining at times. How often do we hear of church leaders getting burnt out, and I don't mean by fiery foxes? The second point that I want to bring out of our reading is that the strong man Samson was physically and emotionally exhausted. After a great personal victory, his attitude declined quickly into self-pity. In verse 18, he said, Must I now die of thirst? You see, emotionally, we are most vulnerable after a great effort or when faced with real physical needs. Severe depression often follows great achievements, such biblical people as Elijah, Saul and David, and more recently such famous people as Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, Dickens, Michelangelo, Isaac Newton, Darwin and Ludwig Beethoven, just to name a few, suffered with depression. So don't be surprised if you feel drained after a personal victory. Although not in their league, I guess I'm not alone, that sometimes I'm tired after giving a sermon or a talk, especially if it's a challenging one. I should go to bed this afternoon probably because I've been in bed all week with a cold. But, you know, God gives you the strength to do things, doesn't he? See, during these times of vulnerability, we have to avoid the temptation to think God owes us for our efforts. It was in his strength that it gave you that victory. Concentrate on keeping your attitudes, actions and words focused on God instead of yourself. You know, God will refresh you as he did with Samson. However, be prepared to listen and respond to his voice. Sometimes he might just say, be still and know that I am God. Well, it's good to do battle for God. Never forget that the battle belongs to him. Let him dictate the strategy and the pace. Yes, some do need to get off their backsides and step up to the plate a bit more. But some may need to relax in the love and power of Christ. The story of Samson the strong man, whether fact or fiction, gives us much to think about in our walk with God. Whilst on holiday in Tunisia last November, I met another strong man. As part of the evening entertainment in the hotel, he did a cabaret act displaying amazing feats of strength and endurance. Part of the act was walking over a big pile of broken bottles. And if that wasn't amazing enough, he then told us that he would do it again, but this time carrying somebody on his shoulders. And as he walked amongst the audience, seeking out his prey, I smugly sat there thinking to myself, ha, he'll never pick me. After all, he was fairly short, although well built. Wrong. He asked me how much I weighed, and although I had consumed a few Bacardi and Cokes, I was able to work out that my 22 stone was about 140 kilos. And he smiled, said, that'll do. Now, apart from my friend, Des, who came with Maggie and I, who was probably 4 stone heavier, he chose me. Not the easiest of option out of the loads of people in the audience. He didn't take the safe option. And with fear and trepidation and wondering if my travel insurance would cover such a reckless act, I was coerced onto the stage and I was hoisted onto this guy's shoulders and where he walked the walk over a huge pile of broken glass. Fact, not fiction. Here's a photograph to prove it. What a wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ. Another strong man. Fact, not fiction. He came to earth to carry us all with our sins and our iniquities. He searches us out. He humbles himself. You know, he'll even grovel in the rubbish tips of society. Nobody is beyond the capabilities of his saving grace. No task is bigger than he can handle. You know, many people, like me, before I discovered fact from fiction, think that becoming a Christian and such acts of compassion and forgiveness, like turning the other cheek, are a sign of weakness. Let me tell you, people like Maureen Greaves, who placed their lives and total trust in Christ, have an amazing strength, not a weakness. Maybe there's some people here who, like me, watching the strong man from a distance, found it entertaining and enjoyable. And yet frightening when he wanted me to get personally involved in his act. Some may feel the same about Jesus, our third strong man. They probably believe they might come to church, but they keep him at a distance. Can I encourage you to climb up onto his shoulders? Let him take all the weight, all the burdens that life can throw at us. And be assured that he will never drop you or he will never hurt you. Do you know the difference between insurance and assurance? Insurance, like my travel insurance cover, it covers the risk that might happen. Although certain risks may be excluded, probably if I'd fallen off onto that glass, I wouldn't have paid out. Assurance pays out on certainties, i.e. death. Because death will happen. None of us can escape it. Can I challenge you today? Even if you think that you have sufficient cover, take out a new life policy with Jesus. It will cover you for all eventualities, even after death and whilst holidaying in heaven. If you need reassurance or you need to sign up for that Jesus policy and life plan, please do speak to me or Martin, Christine, or anyone that you feel comfortable with after the service and sign up today. Don't delay it. Do it today, because none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. Amen.